Thank you, Jim. They didn't tell me that I was going to have all this time, so we'll start with a couple little things, maybe in continuation of the remembrance service that we had this morning. And whenever I hear number 15 sung, "Great God of Wonders, all thy ways display thy attributes divine. But the great glory of thy grace far above the other shine." So, in Romans 5, we read this. Let's turn to that. And there's five much more there that we'll just look at for a minute before we get started here. And it starts off in the fifth chapter, the first verse, and it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." A fact. Justified. And then he goes on down in the ninth verse, he says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Well, that's the first "much more." Then the second one is in the tenth verse of Romans 5. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And then down in the 15th verse it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And then in the 17th verse we read, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than them, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." And then in the 20th verse, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And then there's one in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Well, them are just a little something that always comes to my mind after that song. There's a little story before we get going. His grandfather took his grandson to the church service, and every time they did something, the grandson said, "What's that for, Grandpa?" And he would tell him, and the pastor said, "What's that for, Grandpa?" They went on and on, and finally the pastor got up to give the sermon, and he took his watch off his wrist and placed it right down in front of him, and the grandson said, "What's that for, Grandpa?" Oh, he says, "Don't bother with that. That don't mean anything, son." So, anyhow, since we got lots of time, you know, I'm looking in the wrong place. See? Okay. All right. Now that's over and above. But them are good things to keep in mind. Much more. I like that. Overabundance, you know. It's great to have an all-sufficient God. Now this morning, if we were to put a title on what I would like to try and talk about, is God's gift to us with fringe benefits. And let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 4. God's gift to us with fringe benefits. And in the fourth chapter, and the fourth verse, we read this. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, when we look into God's Word, when we study it, the Apostle Paul tells us in Timothy that we should study to be approved. Timothy 2:15, if you want to look it up, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, we want to study and divide it up and appropriate it in the right spot and in the right way. You know, we used to sing a song that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, you know, that's correct in a way. They're all for us, but they don't all pertain to us. And so when we study God's Word, we want to study and rightly divide. And for our thinking this morning on this scripture text, we want to hang our thoughts on three things. The fullness of time, redeem them, and because we are sons, God adopted us. Well, when we are thinking of these things, the fullness of time, redeem them, because ye are sons. What is the fullness of time? Man is a creature of time. In Genesis 1:5, we read that the morning and the evening were the first day. And you know, God created the heaven and earth for man. And he set forth a time, and he called the darkness night. That's in Genesis 1:5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so you and I are governed by this time limit. Everything we do is by time. And we're thinking about the fullness of time. That's for man. We're governed day by day, by night and day, morning and noon, and whatnot. But you know, God is not governed by time. He's not a God of time in aspect of night and day and morning and years and months and so on. You know, God was in eternity past. He ever was existing. God is not a creature of time. I don't want, that's a bad word to use. a person of time, a being of time, or anything. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4 tells us, and it's good to look these things up, I think. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should, that we should be holy without blame before him. Before the foundation of the world, before God created the heaven and the earth, God was in eternity past. And in John 17:5, another verse to seek to establish the fact that God is ever existent. And we read this. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God was ever existing. And then in the 24th verse, we read, Father, I will that also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So God, in his infinite past, was ever existing. You and I are creatures of time. And we read in 2 Peter 3:8, along with this time thing, good to look them up. But, beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Yes, God is not limited by day and night. Thinking of a fullness of time, it says, and in the fullness of time, God, what was the fullness of time? Back in Genesis, when man sinned, he said that he would bruise Satan's heel, and God had a plan. God is ever knowing, and he had a plan for mankind, and trying to think of what stage of the game in his thought would be the fullness of time. Well, I don't think that is the fullness of time that God was thinking about. God was thinking about the fullness of time in man's thinking. And you know, when we study God's Word, we can divide it up in dispensations, in a dispensation, a period of time in which God worked in a certain way. And you know, we have the first dispensation, innocence. And God made man, and he put him in the garden. And he told him to keep it and enjoy it and whatnot. But you know, it wasn't wrong till man wanted to be something that he wasn't, innocent, you know? That reminds me a little bit of a story. My dad told me not to put plastic hairs in this big pile of lime he had down in the cellar. Well, I was innocent. He just told me not to do it. He didn't tell me what would happen. Well, the minute you put that in, it makes it higher. Okay? So I had to try. I was innocent. And Adam and Eve were innocent of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know, they wanted to try it out. So, the time of innocence. And you know, and that's in chapter, in Genesis 3:5. They took of the fruit, and they became as God, knowing good and evil, and they fell from that innocent state. Well, you then you know, time went on. We're thinking of fullness of time, and time went on, and there's the dispensation of conscience, and that's Adam. From then on, let your conscience be your guide, and God let that occur for 1656 years. Do what you think is right. And you know, all this time, God was trying to see if man could gain to a status where they could have a relationship with him. So that went on. And then there was the human government. And that was in Noah's time, in the flood. You know, God said, let these intelligent beings get together and decide what's a good way to govern and to see if they can attain unto a righteous standard that comes to us. God lost fellowship with man, but he was ever wanting to have man come back. Yes? That was no. And then there was there's a period of time of promise of 430 years, and that began with Abraham. And God promised Abraham to make a great nation of him. And that's in Genesis 12:1. We have that. And you know, there was a lot of things happened in that period too, that man showed himself unable to govern, to raise himself from his sinful state that he entered into. And then we come along to the period of time of law, which was 1,524 years about, and that's in Exodus 20 and verse 1, and the Lord gave the commandments to Moses. And you know, the people of Israel says, whatever you say, we will do. And you know, that's what law is. If you do it, you're all right, you're justified. If you don't do it, you're condemned. And you know, they said, oh, we'll do it. But they failed miserably. And God knew this. He saw this. And man wasn't able to keep the law. Not at all. Fell far short of keeping God's righteous standard. Yet, in the fullness of time, and here God is back in eternity, and man is going on, and God is testing him in many a way. And the end fact is that man failed miserably in all ways. It tells us in Isaiah 64:6, it tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, anything that we do does not come up to God's standard. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him as Savior, You need to see yourself falling far short of God's righteous standard. Yes, man failed. And all have sinned, we read in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Psalms 14:3, we read that none that doeth good, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. Not you, not I. Nothing is able to come up to that standard of righteousness that God is and that He expects. And Adam and Eve plunged us into separation from God. God in His infinite knowledge, His foreknowledge, knew this was going to happen. But He let man go on for all these years just to prove to them that they're unable, you're unable to come up to the standard. And that's the way each one of us sit here in this room, unable to come up to God's standard. Doesn't make any difference how good we might try. So, we read, but when the fullness of time, and I think God saw this period of time and He knew nothing would bring us back to God. It says that in the fullness of time He sent forth His Son. Yes, we're unable to come up to God's standard. We're unable to achieve any goodness with God. But and God sent forth His Son. You know, thinking about the word sent, you know, it was mentioned in prayer that God came. But you know, God had a plan to redeem you and I back to Himself, back to a standard, a situation where He could have fellowship with you and I. Yes, God sent His Son. And you know, a lot of times I thought, well, you know, the Lord came. But you know, it was a exact plan. And in John 6:38, I'm going to look at that. John 6:38. It tells us for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will but the will of Him that sent me. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking. It isn't the Apostle Paul in Galatians, but the Lord said He was sent of the Father. They had a plan to redeem you and I back to Himself. And in verse 39 we get the same thing, and in John 17:8 we get the same thing, that God sent His Son. And in the 21st verse and the 23rd verse of that, all that same chapter of John 17, it says that the Father sent Him. He sent Him to be the sacrifice for you and I, that we might someday stand before Him, His righteousness. Yes, born to die. God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son. It says, made of a woman. And we know that a virgin shall be conceived and bear a son. He was made of the woman, and made of the Holy Spirit, and he was sent for you and I. And he was made, it says, and he was made under the law. The people at that time, and everybody else, was under the law, the righteous standard that God put forth, that men at that time should seek to attain, but they were totally unable. And the law says, it says in, well, I don't have the verse written down, but it says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the law. You didn't come to the standard, you're going to die. And that's what every one of us is born into this world with, a death sentence on hell. Because we cannot attain to the standard that God set. Just born of a woman and born unto the law. And he came in the fullness of time when there is no question about the goodness of man. All man's goodness are filthy rags. And why did he come? He came that he might redeem you and I. It says in verse 5 in Galatians, to redeem them that were under the law. Yes, we were all under the law. We, you know, you and I were once God. God made Adam and Eve in the garden that he might have fellowship with them. But we departed from God by sin, by Adam's sin. Yes, we were once God. And we read that in Genesis 1:26. We were made in his image. We were made in his will for fellowship with him. The man fell in sin. And Romans 1:12 tells us that by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Yes, that don't mean physical death totally, but that's spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. Yes, by one man, and Christ, it says in the verse 5, came to redeem us, in Galatians. We lost our fellowship with God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Man has to accept salvation. God came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger to go to pay the price for you and I. But you know, we that's good enough to know that. But we, you, I, all have to come to the place in our life where we accept this gift of God. Yes? It tells us in Romans 10:13 that whosoever, it don't say elect you or anything, but it says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God puts out his gift of salvation to whosoever will. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes can have eternal life. That's man fell in sin, and sin came in. Man lost fellowship. And man has to accept the gift. He wants to get back in fellowship with God. And you know, back when the children of Israel were going out of the land of Egypt, God told them that they must take a lamb and kill it and all these things, and that they must put the blood on the doorposts. And you know, it didn't do any good to know all about it and all the rules and only go part way, have the lamb and watch it's a perfect lamb but never kill it, or to kill it and fetch the blood and put it in a basin and set it by the doorpost. That isn't what God told them to do. But each house had to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost in order to be saved. And that's the way with you and I, as far as salvation goes. You can know all about it. You can understand it. But until you come along and say that He died for me, it will not be accepted. We had to apply. Yes, God came to redeem those that were under. That's you and I. That's the reason He came. He came in the fullness of time when we can't give Him out any excuses to redeem us. And redemption, you know, costs some money. And depending on where it is, what it is, you sell your $1 million watch to the pawn shop and you want to go get it, you're going to have to pay $1 million, maybe a little plus, you know. And even though it was yours once a time anyhow. But there's a little story I like to tell you about this little boy, and he lived along the ocean shores, and he saw the big sailboats go out to sea and come back in, and you know, he made a little sailboat, and he was so proud of it. And he would go down to the seashore and sail it, and I imagine he had it tethered by a string or something. But you know, one day a great big wave came along and it took that boat and sent it out to sea. That was his boat. He made it. He sailed with it. He had fun with it. It was his boat. Well, you know, he was very unhappy, discouraged. He worked hard to make this boat. And you know, he went home, and one day he was walking down the street of his town and looking in the windows of all the stores and thinking, my, I need to get another sailboat. And lo and behold, he comes along to the pawn shop, and there was his sailboat. The sailboat he made, the sailboat he owned, until he lost it. And of course, he went in and told the pawn shop keeper that that was his. No, he says, I'm sorry, but I paid this guy a certain amount. You lost it, and if you want it, you're going to have to pay for it. And so he tethered up all he could, went, paid for it. Once again, his sailboat, he paid the price. And you know, that is the story of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ made us to have communion and fellowship. And we lost contact. And He came in the fullness of time to redeem those that were under the law.
to buy it back by paying the price. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yet he came to redeem us and to buy us back. And then in Revelation 5:9 we read again that he paid for us with his own blood. You know, you and I were sold to the slave market of sin. You know, even after we're born again, we want to sin all the time. Funny, isn't it? We were sold. Adam sinned. Sin and death passed upon us. We're sold to that slave market of sin, and we're living in it, you know? Yes. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and died to buy us from back from that slave market that you and I. And as born again believers, through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, we can live a life pleasing to Him. It tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift is eternal life. Yes. And in Hebrews 9:14 and 15, we read more about this great gift. And so, God came at this Christmas time to buy us back, you and I, from the slave market of sin. And it's for whosoever, no select few. Some people would like to preach that it's for a select few, but it's for whosoever. It's for the worst sinner. And if you think you're a good sinner, it's for you too. It's for me. No. He came to pay the price. And we have to apply it to our life and heart. And it tells us in John 1:9 that if we confess our sins as believers, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, we as Christians look around and see our brothers and, oh, that guy, he's doing a little sin in there, you know, and we don't want to forgive him. He's a bad guy. You know, he says he's a Christian. But look at what he's doing. Look at how he's acting. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is just and happy to forgive you and to forgive me of our downfalls as he was to forgive us of our fallen nature and our sins. And we too, as believers, we want to be ready to forgive our brothers and our sisters in Christ. God is, why aren't we? So anyhow, He came to redeem us. And then it says, because ye are some. I might get a little ahead of myself here. It says in the 6th verse, because ye are some, God has sent forth His Spirit, whereby our hearts crying, Abba Father. And you know, God has adopted you and I and all who will put their faith and trust in Him into His family. Born in the family of God by new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, and that's how you get your new birth. And since we're adopted, the Apostle Paul tells us that because ye are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. The sung that song in the morning meeting this morning. Abba Father. And now, this word is only used three times, I believe, in the Word of God. And I believe the Abba means trust. And Father is relationship. Abba Father is my Father. I'm belonging to Him through faith and trust in His Son and in His sacrifice. And the two of them together, Abba Father, it expresses love and confidence. And like I said before, it's mentioned three times. And let's look at them three times right now in His Word. And the first time, the Lord Jesus uses this word in Mark 14:36. And this is his first prayer when he was in the garden, and he said to the disciples, stay here, and then he brought two or three more with him, and then he went a stone's throw and prayed. Well, that's not very far. Now imagine, you know, the Apostle Paul was sat there, and he said, hear the Lord. I don't think the Lord said these things in quiet, but anyhow, this is what he said. And he went forth a little farther and prayed. And then we read in the 36th verse, and he said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem you and I. And here he is at the point of finishing the work that God sent him to do. God the Father sent the Son to do the work of salvation, to pay the price by you and I from the slave market of sin. Yes. And he cried, Abba Father, my Father, you know, I trust you. Is this the only way? Abba Father. Okay. Now, the next one is Romans 8:5. And in the first 15th verse, it goes like this, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Because we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. You and I can speak to the Father in the same words and with the same authority, with the same endearment that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to him. Have a Father, my Father. Can you say that this morning, that he's your Father? And then in Galatians 4:4 is the other thing. It says the Spirit of his Son in the 6th verse is sent into our hearts that we might cry, have a father. And you know, this is not a title. In John 17, we read that he calls, when he's praying to God, he calls him Holy Father. That's a fact. Father, God is holy. And in John 17:25, he calls him Righteous Father. But you and I this morning can call him Abba Father, because we have the Spirit of his Son indwells each one who has put their faith and trust in him. You know, some of us, in fact, all of us that have put our faith and trust in him and asked him to come in and save us are in the family of God. You know, but what is my standard in that family? You know, these are some of the fringe benefits that one gets through salvation. You're in the family of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But you know, how am I standing in that relationship? How am I living? How does the world see me? Am I out of contact